So Lisa or and Leslie, who's ever in here, somehow we need to post that, what that was. That was incredible. I want to see that one again. The story of Christmas is being told everywhere. And that's what our theme is for the entire month, the story of Christmas. But it didn't just start today. And I'm not talking about what the story originally started 2,000 years or so ago. I'm talking about October 12th. Did you notice the malls were filling up with Christmas stuff? Everybody's promoting Christmas for some reason or another in their brand of Christmas. October 12th is the official day that all the new Christmas television movies came out. On 12 different cable channels and or streaming devices, there's 100 brand new Christmas movies. Aren't you excited? Wow, 100 new ones besides all the ones that have come and gone. Hallmark leads the way. I believe they have 32 new ones. And you know the story, right? Successful person gets fired, successful person gets a phone call, successful person has a deep longing. They go home, they meet somebody they went to high school with, right? They flirt, they bicker. Then there's a tension point. That's what Evie and I always look for, that tension point where, oh, I like you, and they get so close, and that, oh, there's a dog, there's a child, there's a meteor in the sky, there's an earthquake, they don't quite kiss. There's a tension point. Somebody doesn't like somebody anymore. They were in love prior to this. And then it comes to a crashing end, only to be put back together by a grandpa, by a letter in a bottle, by something cute and adorable. And then they finally kiss. How long, Evie, before the end of the movie in Hallmark? 2 minutes, she says, before the end of the movie, there's one kiss. That's the way you know it's a Hallmark movie. 32 of them this year. I'm excited. All of them tell a different story. Grocery stores promote Christmas. The mall promotes Christmas. The internet promotes Christmas. Even our government promotes some form of Christmas. For a while, it was a holiday tree. I'm looking forward to what the new administration will call it. Used to be a Christmas tree when I grew up, the national Christmas tree. Everybody promotes a story. Everybody has some character that they're trying to get us to relate to. Any of you relate to a billionaire prince living in Europe in a little country, and he meets this little woman who's cleaning streets and they fall madly in? Can you relate to that person or that couple? No. Most of what they're promoting is all something called fantasy, okay? As Christians, we celebrate the birth of one person, and that is Jesus Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. When you think of the story of Christmas, who are the main characters? This is the picture I so connect with. The story of a man, a mother, and the Messiah. Those are the three main characters within that story found in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. But if you read those two chapters, you're going to see other characters. For example, you're going to see a group of people, the wise guys, we call them. We know them affectionately as the Magi. And they come from east somewhere, maybe New Jersey, not sure, but they come to this situation. Then there's a guy who's a monster. His name is Herod. And he, what's he want to do to little Jesus? He wants to kill him. And I've been to where his southern retreat called Herodium is, named after him, of course, just outside of Bethlehem, way up in the air, about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, where he could have sat there, and I've been in his theater as they've uncovered this, and looked down upon Bethlehem and heard the screams of parents as their little kids were put to death. It's possible. We know there's the Magi, the monster, and then there's the messengers. And there's several messengers. There's angel messengers. Do you realize that's what the word angel means? It means messenger. But there's some other messengers. We know them. They've got little crooks here. Shepherds. Then there's the multitudes. You don't hear much about this. Originally, this message today was going to be about the multitudes of people that Joseph, the man, and Mary, the mother, would have encountered as they made their 90-mile journey. There were many, many people, literally thousands of people going back and forth across Israel during this time because they all had to go to their nativity, which means home, the place where they were born, to register. And then there's the mean guy. If you buy into the way the story is promoted, the guy on the upper right, the mean guy. There's no room in the inn. He's the guy that worked at Howard Johnson's or Holiday Inn, one of the really old brands, and he said he turned him away. That's if you buy into that aspect of the story. But what you can see here is when we focus on these other things, we look at the Magi and we look at the monster and all these people. What begins to happen to Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus? The secular world celebrate various people and various things. For example, there's this person. Who is that? Rudolph and Santa. Don't forget the big guy. Then there's this one. Then there's this one. Burgermeister, Meister Burger. Are you aware of that character? Okay, it's on TV all the time. Then there's this one. Kevin McAllister, very good. And then there's, of course, Frosty. And then there's Ebenezer Scrooge. And then there's George Bailey. And the angel, his name is Clarence Oddbody. It's the greatest Christmas story, secular movie ever done, I think, for Christmas. Then there's this one, Kris Kringle. Then there's assorted ghosts. Through many stories, there's ghosts. Then there's this person at Christmas. There's two of them. There's who? Clark and Eddie. And then there's who it? Ralphie, and then there is. And then Christmas would not be Christmas without. Did you notice? And probably we don't because, you know, we're thinking of other things. Did you notice how the main characters of the story of Christmas were blotted out? But not only them, also the minor characters in the biblical story were also blotted out. And if we're not careful in our celebration of Christmas, all of that stuff will crowd Jesus and the story of Christmas out of our heart. It's not that we forget about it, but it's surely not in the forefront of our thinking because, let's just, can we be honest here as a church, as a family? Think of how many Hallmark movies, etc., those 100 you're going to watch and add up the time. Think of just the various movies that I had the main characters up there, and you'll watch those, and how much time, add all of that time together. We'll just say not from October 12th until December 25th. We'll just say starting today, add up the time that you and I as Christians spend on that stuff. And I'm not telling you not to watch that stuff. I'm saying add up the amount of time, the amount of mental energy, all the popcorn that you're going to pop so that you can sit there and watch your favorite character, your favorite movie, and compare it to the amount of time you spend thinking about the true meaning of Christmas and reading about the true meaning of Christmas, and then caring about the true meaning of, say it, Christmas. And I'm talking to church people. It's not that we don't care. I'm saying in comparison to, we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our time. We've got to guard our thinking, because if we don't guard our lives, the world seeps into us. And I dare say, let's take any one of those movies and analyze what they're promoting to you. The values, the truths and untruths, the character qualities, the actions that we laugh at. Should we? Just to make us what? Think. Not condemning anybody or anything. But in comparison to, we should look at our lives, especially those of you that are parents still and or grandparents and have little ones coming to your house. Boy, we as Christians, we ought to be giving them something about the story of Christmas and not some story about Christmas. There, you can go home. We could stop right there. You feel convicted yet? And we ought to at times, because all of us, including myself, we allow the world to creep in just a tad. So the question is this: what does Christmas mean to you today? What does the story of Christmas mean to you? You don't have to answer, but you need to think about it. If we're honest, it's probably a mixture. You could use a pie chart. And this is just an example with some numbers. The big numbers, the big quadrant over here or section is 40%. You could put your own numbers in your own color. Honestly, go home and do a pie chart about what does the story of Christmas mean to you and your family. For example, a bit of feel-good stories. A lot of those things I talk about, like you can't watch It's a Wonderful Life with George Bailey and Clarence Oddbody and not be moved emotionally about the trauma that George Bailey is going through. And you get done, it's a feel-good movie, you all look around, wipe a tear, high-five everybody, and make more popcorn. So a bit of feel-good, is that what Christmas is about? There's a dose of Hollywood and things like that. Hollywood and a sprinkling of Hallmark added together. Their creation of what they think Christmas is, and more importantly, do you realize this? Anything you watch on TV, they're trying to sell you something. They're trying to get you to believe something. For example, Christmas is all about, just like Thanksgiving, food, family, and Thanksgiving, football. There's football and basketball on Christmas, but where does faith? Any of those things talk about faith? Where's faith in our life? So if we had to put up there just Hallmark and Hollywood, how much of that is what Christmas is about for you? Another portion could be family tradition. There's certain things you and I do. How many of you have an elf on a shelf? Anybody? How many of you have a little pickle that you hide within the tree? Those are family traditions. We've all got them. How many of you eat fruitcake at Christmas? Okay, you see, we've all got those. Some of us, we live for that moment because our childhood is tied to it. We remember grandma and grandpa and all of this stuff. So family tradition. How about a slice of cultural celebration? It's what the secular world tells us Christmas is about. You know what it's about? It's about getting the weekend off with pay or working and getting double time, triple time. It's about coming home from college, right? That's what Christmas is about. Christmas break. Yes? See, that's cultural. But is that truly the story of Christmas? Is that what Christmas is about? And lastly, it could be a sprinkling of religious teaching. What does Christmas mean to? Very good. Point to yourself. What does Christmas mean to me? We should think about that occasionally. So as we think about this thing called Christmas, how much of what you believe is truly biblical? I used to give a Christmas test and would, like, how many kings were there from the East? And vast majority of people, till they learned not to raise their hand in our church, was 3. Where'd you learn that? Where'd you learn it? Song. Is it in the Bible? Not the number. So a lot of us, what we believe about Christmas may or may not, and I'm leaning towards the may not, come from the Bible. It comes from so many other sources. So as we do this series, I want us to think and to think deeper. I want us to really examine our lives when it comes to the meaning of Christmas and the Christmas story and say, man, maybe I should do a little bit of study. Maybe I should spend time with the kids and the grandkids or even my spouse and talking about what Christmas means. For example, look your spouse in the eye when you get home and say that, what does Christmas mean to you? That's a fabulous discussion there. Do you realize how few people do things like that? Sit down with your kids. What does Christmas mean to you? And listen to them and the grandkids. Is there anything about Jesus, anything about the Bible in what they're saying? The Bible presents the story of Christmas. We've mentioned this before. Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 chapters. And they're not even the entire chapter. The focus is on 3 main characters. We've already pointed them out. There's the man, there's a mother, and there's the Messiah. Truly, he was a baby, but who was he? He's the Messiah. His name is Jesus. Earlier, I had you read Matthew chapter 1, what verses? 18 through 25. So I'm sitting there in my office this week. I planned this series a long, long time ago. And this first message, I was going to talk about the multitudes. You realize how many people Joseph and Mary would have met going from Nazareth in the north down to Bethlehem in the south. That's over 90 miles. She's very pregnant. They may or may not have a donkey. No way did they own 2 because they were very, very poor. Scripture leads us to believe that based upon some of the things we read. So at best, they had a donkey. Ladies that have been pregnant, I have not been. You're at least 8 months. At least. Your husband-to-be plops you up on top of a donkey, and you're going to ride 90 miles. How's that feel for you? How many stops are you making along the way? Think about it. And I thought, they're going to meet all kinds of characters. I so wanted to teach. And then the Lord said, no, don't do that. The main part of the story is about a man, a mother, and the Messiah. So who are we going to look at today? We're going to look at the man. I think the guy, his name is Joseph. He's what we would call an enigma. What's an enigma? A mystery. Easiest to understand, he's a mystery. We don't know that much about him. Unless you're reading Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, we do know some things about him. When you look at verse 1 through 16, you would learn this about Joseph. He's from the royal lineage of King David. He's a descendant of King David. Now, this picture, Lisa, next picture. Thank you. He demonstrates faithfulness. I love this picture of Joseph. That's the way I envision him. How do you envision Joseph? He was a carpenter by trade, which meant he worked somewhat with wood, mostly with stone. He's from the royal lineage of King David. Have you ever looked at your genealogy and traced it back? You got any royalty in your family? I do. I have several dukes, not of Hazard. Okay? I've got several dukes in my lineage. He traced himself back to the greatest king in the history of Israel. He had a rightful claim to be not only the descendant of David, but from him he could claim to be the father of the Messiah. Now, we know he wasn't the physical father, but he adopted Jesus as his son, which passed that legal right on to Jesus so Jesus could fulfill Scripture. We know that if you look at verse 1 through 17 and read that. Verses 18 and 19, if you've got your Bible open, looking at your notes. It says he was pledged to be married to Mary. The Jewish system of marriage was a little bit different than the American system 2,000 years later. To be pledged to somebody in marriage is as good as being what? It's just that you're not yet. But in the eyes of the law, in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of all your friends, relatives, and people in your village, you're as good as married. Marriage in the Jewish system was a long, long process. It started when the girl was probably 10, could start even a little younger. She would be pledged by her parents to a man in the village or an older boy than herself in the village. Parents arranged marriages back then. And I hear a lot of teenagers say, oh, well, that's stupid. How's marriage in America working? Oh, I'm hot for that person. How's that working for our divorce rate, folks, when all you worry about is the physical? Parents would go guy or girl shopping. They'd look at the values of the family, look at the work ethic of the family, and there is a process where they went by, and they went through, you would find a suitable person, not just for my little boy or my little girl. That when you get married, don't you also marry that person's family? Don't you wish you had known something about their family? Some of you? You marry the family, and it's in that period of time is almost always for life. So you'd check out their work ethic, their family. You'd want to know, is this a practicing believer in our faith, or is this just a wannabe churchgoer whenever? The parents would work on that and arrange that. A dowry was paid, and gifts were given. The groom then constructed a home during a period of time. It might take them a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years from the time that that pledge was originally made. The bride, meanwhile, prepared herself with all the things that she would need as a new bride and also a soon-to-be, hopefully, mother. All the things that would be required. He would solidify his livelihood. He would make sure that he could care for somebody. There is none of this, we're going to live on love. You ever hear that thing? How's that work for you? Who's paying the bill? I don't know. We just love each other. No, no. He had to actually have an income. Then there would be the actual wedding. And golly darn almighty, they used to have to wait until they were married before they had sex. Novel thought, isn't it? What's happened to our world? Remember, the Americans have got it figured out, right? I see boy, I see girl. Oh, they're cool, they're hot, they've got a nice car. Oh, they can spell the word cat. And now we're going to jump in bed and live together for a period of time. You know, kick the tires. We've heard that expression. It's not the way it was in biblical times. Joseph and Mary learned to love each other over a period of time. Joseph found out in the process of the story that his wife was with child, his soon-to-be wife was with child. Can you imagine, knowing what I just explained to you, the Jewish custom, and you're a man, ladies, think about this, you're the man Joseph. Guys, think about Mary, probably a 12, 13, 14-year-old girl who's just found out she's pregnant. How are you feeling? Just put yourself sometimes in the shoes, the moccasins, if you will, of the opposite sex. How are you feeling? Look at verse 19. It says that Joseph was called a what kind of a man? What's it say there? Okay, depending on your version there, a righteous man, which means everything he did, he tried to honor God with his life, with his thoughts, with his actions, with his motivations, with his work ethic. Everything about him was trying to please God. Was Joseph perfect? The answer is no, but he tried. And now he's got this, we would call it a problem. The girl he's going to marry, they haven't consummated the marriage yet. She is pregnant. He had three options outside of sticking his head in the sand acting like that didn't happen. He could have publicly accused her of infidelity. She got pregnant by somebody else. If he had done that, then she was taken before the village elders and went through a horrible, embarrassing trial. But then she was subject to the harshest of laws, which could mean stoning to death. And Joseph would be the one with the first stone. That was option one. Option two, he could have bitten the bullet and said, hey, it's me, we couldn't wait. Not only would his reputation as a future businessman in the area been ruined, his family's reputation, an extended family, and hers would have gone into the toilet. He would have ruined the reputation of everybody that was family. That was the Jewish custom. You wouldn't do business with such a person. Option two doesn't look so good. Here's option three. He could do a legal divorce. A legal divorce would have been like you and I claiming Fifth Amendment or no contest in a court of law. Means I'm not saying I'm guilty and I'm not saying I'm not guilty. I just say no contest. Everybody would have still had their thoughts, but there would have been nothing verbal about who did what and when. Are you with me? That's what he wanted to do. He's thinking he's a righteous man. I want to honor God, but I want to protect who? I want to protect her. Verse 20, 21, in the midst of Joseph thinking about all of this, God sent a messenger. Aren't you glad God shows up in your life at certain times? Imagine where you would be if he hadn't. And here's the thing to remember. He's a righteous man. All of his life, he's tried to please God. And in the midst of his distress, God shows up. You can go throughout Scripture, Old, New Testament. God shows up so often for the righteous. We don't see him showing up very often for those who are living hypocritical lives or those who don't even have a faith relationship of any kind with God. If we want God to show up in our lives when we're desperate, when we don't know what to do, try being a little more righteous and a little less like you. Does that make sense? Yes? When you look at verses 20 through 21, this was amazing to me as I sat there and read this week. He is reminded of God's placement of his life. In other words, God had a place for him. He created a life for him because it uses the words Joseph, son of David. God didn't create him as a mistake. God created him in view of what was going to happen in the future. God does no different with you and I. God has a place for your life in his grand scheme of things. For Joseph, he was a son of David, the long line of David. For you, you have no idea what God wants to do. For some of you, with your life yet. When Joseph lived as a righteous man, we hear the statement, Joseph, son of David. God makes himself known, reveals his purpose to those that are living a righteous life. We read of God's peace in these two verses. Because he says the words, don't be. Man, Joseph's entire life is flashing in front of his eyes. Have you ever experienced that? Not just his past. It's the present and the reality of, I got a lot more years to live, and I'm going to be looked down upon by my family, by my friends, by my village and all of Israel if I don't make the right decision. You ever been in a situation like that where you're just freaking out about the future? God gave him peace. He said, don't be afraid, which meant Joseph was afraid. We see God's plan in these two verses. She will give birth to a son. She will give birth to a son. That's God's plan. God created life within her. Do you realize God has a plan for your life? That was the plan God gave her. God has a plan for every one of us. And sometimes the plan he has for you, you haven't realized yet, it's going to come to you someday. Let's hope it's not a pregnancy. Okay, for some of you, it's going to be a miraculous conception here, okay? But look, what if God wants you to move somewhere? What if you're single and God has a spouse for you and that spouse is 5 years down the road? What if God has some move for you to go somewhere so that you can serve him? See, God doesn't always tell you the plan when you want to know it. He tells you when you need to know it. Very good. We see God's pleasure. He says, you are to give him the name Jesus. Amazing. Joseph, a carpenter. Joseph, who's not a well-educated man. Joseph, who's not rich. Joseph, who's not a priest. He experienced God's pleasure because he got to name the Messiah. Have you ever thought about that? What that must have done for him? Can you see people? Jesus is doing a miracle. Everybody's like, wow, he's amazing. That's Jesus of Nazareth. Here's Joseph in the background going, yeah, I named him. What a privilege for God to use you in such a special way. And the last thing we see in verses 20 through 21, God reveals his purpose. Not just to Jesus here. Jesus isn't even born yet. He reveals it to Joseph. He says, this boy who's going to come from the woman that you're married to, the purpose is this. He will save his people from their sins. Those five things in those two verses. Verse 22 through 23, we see God give an assurance to Joseph through his word. Joseph was a devout Jew. As a devout Jew in that era, he had the basics of Scripture memorized, which means this. Okay, you ready? First five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He has them memorized. Every male child by the age of 13 is required to have those memorized. Do you? I don't. So he knew something of God's word, something of God's teaching. And when he's hearing this, that she will have a son, and the son is from God, and you're going to name him Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. Joseph's gaining all of this, and as a man who knew scriptures, he would have thought of what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 7, verse 14. Many of you have heard this before. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin. Now, can you imagine he's got this memorized. And when he's hearing he's going to have a son, Mary's going to have a child. And the virgin, he's going, men are dull. It takes us a while to connect the dots. Looking at Mary. Okay, she says it was an angel. And at first he's going, right. And then he's going, but wait a minute, I read that verse. What did it say again? A virgin. You can see him. The awareness has come. And it says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, God with us. Chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his, and he will be called Counselor, Mighty, Everlasting, Prince of... All of this is running through his brain as he connects the dots of what an angel has told him, what he has personally experienced, what his heart had longed for, to see the Messiah come, and he gets to name him. John Mader here. John, do you remember we were out in Colorado backpacking in 1980? We climbed up mountains, 14,000 feet. Remember, you and I almost died? And the group that we were with, the two girls, we wanted to kill them. There's plenty of places, John, we could have hit those two bodies. John, that mountain, what did you and I name it? Milkshake Mountain. Here's what John and I, yeah, we named a mountain once. Yeah, well, he named the Messiah. I think that trumps us. A little higher. If you want to know God's will, you have to do what Joseph did. Live what kind of a life? Be faithful. He probably, another passage he would have known by heart, Psalm 119, 105. He was a student of God's word. He lived a righteous life. He was faithful. He would have prayed, and it says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a light. Verse 24 of the passage that you read. We see Joseph utterly submitting. Now, guys, I don't know about you. I think I would have had a hard time believing the story. Yeah, right. An angel? Mm-hmm. Sure. Right, honey. That's not the way it works here. He submitted himself to the will and the word of God. In other words, what God told him. Do you realize how many times all of you have come to a church somewhere? You've read your Bible. You've listened to a podcast of some speaker. Watched Veggie Tales when you were a little Christian kid. You heard all these truths. And how many of them you rebel against? I do. How about you? But I found that when you obey God, even though you don't like what God's telling you, even though you think it's going to be difficult, even though this stretches you out of your comfort zone, when you do that, God blesses you. God will bless you. When Joseph woke up, what's the next phrase? Had what? How many times have you and I willfully said no when God's commanded us to do something? Your life is never at peace until you submit to His will. And took Mary as his. The quality of faithfulness is a great description of Joseph's life. It indicates his devotion to God, to Mary, his soon-to-be adopted son, because by virtue of him adopting or giving him his name at birth, that in the Jewish culture meant, I've adopted him as my offspring. Not only that, but his faithfulness to Israel, because this is the Messiah. He's not just here for my life. He's here. He had the bigger picture in view. See, when God asks you to do something, you may say, but I don't want to do it. God has a bigger sphere of influence than just your piddly little life. He wants you to be part of His grand picture. When we make it all about us, we run into trouble with God. And not only this, He's the Savior of the world, meaning God had in view every one of you that have a relationship with Jesus. Joseph had the bigger picture in his mind. If we want God to use our lives, we must look at the bigger, say it, picture, and not just how this affects you currently. In verse 25, we see an interesting situation, something, it makes no sense to us, okay, because we live in a hedonistic world called the USA, Western culture. Okay, he takes her home. All right, pack it up, honey. We've got 90 miles to go. That would have taken them. Normally, a Jew could walk 20 miles in one day. I can't, and I probably wouldn't. Okay, now you've got a pregnant lady, very pregnant. How fast is she moving, girls? Pretty slow. This very well could have taken them 2 weeks. And if they had a donkey, I don't know that it's that much faster because there's a lot of what? And remember, they're traveling 90 miles. They don't have a credit card that they can use. They've got to pretty much take some food with them or scavenge for food. They have no tent. They had to live in the outdoors. It got cold at night. They had to wear outer clothes. All of this is packed either on them or on this donkey, we'll call him Fred. Okay, it would have not been a pleasant journey here. But then it says this. Now, he did not. He said, did not. It means he chose not to do something. What did he choose not to do? Consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And then he gave him the name Jesus. I think here's what we don't see in this passage. Number one, he chose to refrain. But their husband and wife, it's their honeymoon. Some of you, I've heard your story. Honeymoon from hell, you call it. Okay, she's 8 months pregnant, at least 90 miles walking or on a donkey. Does that sound like, oh, we're going to Hawaii, honey? Now they're having a bad time. Do you think there was any griping, any grumbling? I don't feel good. That's all from Joseph. Okay? There would have been some pain involved. There would have been some arguments here. But he had a legal right where he could have jumped in the sack, and he chose what? Now, here's the intriguing thing. Nowhere in here does God tell him, keep it in your pants or keep it in your robe, however you want to look at it back then. All right? Is that? Can we say that in church? Yeah. There's none of that. God didn't tell him that. He chose to honor her and the birth of God's son this way. And I'm going, this guy rocks. This guy is amazing. God always rewards us when we follow his will and not our will. God always rewards us when we choose to sacrifice and to serve rather than to be selfish. God always rewards us when there's a sense of delayed gratification as opposed to instant what? Gratification. In your notes, if you've got the half sheet, if not, if you're following online, there's seven truths. So what the heck are you supposed to do with all of this? And there's seven things that I have listed there. I'm only going to challenge you with the first thought. Joseph had a real relationship with God. He was not a Sunday-only Christian in our terms. He was somebody that loved the Lord, somebody who sacrificed the Lord, someone who prioritized the Lord over his life. He really had a relationship with God. Guess what my next question to you is? Do you? And I want you to think about it this whole month. Do you truly have a real relationship with God? Or is it all about church for you? Is it all about religion? Is it all about family? Is it all about feeling good? Or is it all about Jesus and what he's done for you? There's seven things there that you should look at, because any one of those can be a point of application for you. You say, you know what? I wonder about my relationship with God. I wonder if it's real. I wonder if there's more for my life than simply saying a prayer and asking God to save me. Contact me this week, and I'd be glad to talk with you. Every one of those seven things is a point of application for your life, potentially. You can't do all seven, but you could find the one that God is leading you to. Father, we are grateful today for who you are and what you've done in our lives. We're thankful for this man, Joseph. Wow, does he teach us some good things, not only about the man who adopted Jesus, but just about life. There's a lot of character qualities here, especially the one about faithfulness that we can examine in our own life. We want to grow more like you, Father, and be a little less like us this holiday season. So help us to look at the Christmas story and to learn lessons for our own lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. What? Amen.